Found on page 1175 of your Pew Bibles. Reading from the book of Ephesians, starting at chapter 4, verse 17. That's page 1175. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that your word is active. We pray that it would be active in our hearts today, that your spirit would be applying your word to our hearts. Help us to be good listeners, and help us to be people who are ready to respond to what you have to say to us. Thank you that your word is good and good for us. We pray we would know that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the back of the notice sheet, there are a couple of headings which may just help you to see where we're going today. What kind of things first get a person interested in finding out more about the Christian message? It might be a time of hardship. Does the Bible have any answers when life's hard? It might be a big life event, marriage, new baby, bereavement. All of those things can make us think about the bigger questions. But the one I want us to focus on today is being different. Perhaps somebody knows a group of friends who are Christians, and maybe they're invited to church, and after a while they're just struck by what they see. There's something different about these people. Not because they're weird, but just the way they behave, the way they treat each other is attractive. It stands apart from what they see elsewhere. I've met a number of people who said that that's the first thing that grabbed them. Not what the Christians believed, but how they were. And yet that then got them intrigued about what they believe. It's a very compelling witness when we live distinctively. And we should want people to see that. We should want it here when people visit us at Barkham. It should also be our prayer for the new church on the Garrison, that as people come across that group of believers, they would be attracted by that community that they see there. Well, in a way, that's what we see in our passage that we're looking at today, as Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, calls them to live differently. And so there is a bundle of practical help for us in this passage. Lots you could take away and chew over and pray through this week as we put God's word into practice. But one mistake to avoid is just seeing this as a list of practical instructions. We'll get this wrong if we leave simply with a list of to-dos and don'ts. The message is not simply be different. It can't be, because that would be, think about it, that would be a message that would focus just entirely on our efforts, wouldn't it? And as we've seen so far in Ephesians, the message is primarily not about what we do. In fact, Paul has shown us that left on our own, we can do nothing of any spiritual value on our own. Remember the first half of the letter, it's all about what God has done. It's about his mighty plan, wonderful plan of salvation, into which he has graciously drawn us. So when it comes to change, God has brought about the biggest change in our lives. Just look across the page, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Just a little summary there. Paul says, chapter 2, 4 and 5, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we've been saved." See what God has done? God has brought us from death to life if we've come to Christ. He has effected the greatest change in our lives, giving us spiritual life. He's united us to one another as well. So the message isn't just be different. It's be different because God has made you different. And that is the way that Paul teaches us here. First, he kind of lays out the principle, and then he goes into the practice. So the principle is this: it's put off the old self and put on the new, verses 17 to 24. Now and again, we all need to have a bit of a clear out in the wardrobe, don't we? Perhaps it's true to say that men in particular need to do this, and that they benefit from someone else's input when they do so. Because it can be that we guys, we kind of get attached to our kind of older clothes that we have, and you sort of need someone else to say, "Look, the collar has totally gone on that. It's really got to go. And look, you've got the newer shirt here. You should wear that more often." Well, in a way, Paul is doing that process with our lifestyle. Just notice that language in verses 22 to 24. "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying there's an old you that you need to get rid of, and there's a new you given to you by God that you need to put on. And in this case, it's urgent. The former way of life that the Ephesians and we need to get rid of is not something to be sort of sentimental about, sort of like a favourite old top or something. In verses 17 to 19, Paul paints a picture of that former life, and it's ugly. And we should pay attention to it because it is a description of our world today. I wonder if you recognise it. So first, verse 17, there's a problem with how people think. Paul talks about the futility of their thinking, that they have become darkened in their understanding. And why? Verse 18, because of the hardening of their hearts. So Paul is saying that without reference to God, people don't think rightly. They can't see clearly if God's not in the picture. They live their life in a fog. And inevitably, that clouded state of mind can't help but influence their behavior. Look at verse 19. "Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Now, that's a bleak picture, isn't it? But actually, that's what happens, and that's the trend in a world that rejects God. Sometimes we see these patterns of behavior in society. Sometimes you even see it in the life of an individual, how people lose all sensitivity. Just think of what was used to be regarded as daring content on TV or in films. You know, things that used to provoke or used to titillate just now make no impact whatsoever. Giving themselves over to sensuality, indulging in every kind of impurity. Think about Well, think about internet usage. Think about the proliferation of apps for casual hookups. And these things do produce a continual lust for more. That's the nature of sin, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sure you've seen it in your own life. Sin promises so much and delivers so little. It never satisfies. So you do something once, but then the next time it's not enough. So you go further. And before long, you find yourself trapped in a particular pattern of behavior. Now, we recognize the extreme example of addiction in the person who's addicted to drugs or alcohol, but actually we can become equally enslaved to those sinful habits: lying, gossip, lust, greed, angry outbursts. We see it all around us. But to us, Paul says, no longer. Paul says, that's the old you. You've got to get rid of it. That was, to quote verse 18, that was the you separated from the life of God. You used to know no better, but that's not you anymore, he's saying. Something has happened to you that changed everything. And what happened to you is all to do with Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 to 21. Just see how Jesus is absolutely at the heart of it all. He says, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What's the thing that made the difference? Jesus. He changed you. He turned your life inside out and upside down. These verses always remind me of one person in particular, Jason Robinson. Remember, he was the rugby league star, Billy Whiz, who switched over to Union and lit up a number of England matches. He also became a Christian, and I'd heard of how he once, looking back on his life, he said, I had everything that a young man could want: fame, success, money, fast living, but I was lost and lonely, and Jesus found me. And Paul says that to the Ephesians, and in fact, that applies to everyone who has turned to Christ. Jesus has changed everything. Paul reminds them of what they were taught when they heard the gospel, how they need to turn away from just following their sinful desires. Why? Because those things were taking them towards death without God. Tells them how they were made new, as we've seen, raised to life with Christ, forgiven. You are a work of God's grace, he says, God's workmanship, a new person created to be like him, living in righteousness and holiness. You're a new person. So don't live like the old self. Don't go back to that. I caught part of an interesting program that was on this week about obesity. And on the program, this scientist, he interviewed a man who, poor guy, years ago, he'd been sort of named and shamed by the press. I think he was named as the fattest teenager in Wales. And this poor lad, at the time, he was, I think, almost 20 stone when he was 15. But thankfully, he'd been able to make the differences and the changes. And 10 years later, he was looking very healthy, very trim. But the presenter, the scientist, showed him photos of him when he'd been 15, at almost his sort of maximum weight. And he showed him the photos, and he said, when you look at those photos, how does it make you feel? And it was interesting how he responded. I thought he was going to say, oh, it's terrible, and I feel so sad it got to that. But actually what he said was this. He said, I don't recognize that person. That's not me. That's not me. Now, you could debate whether or not that's a healthy attitude, but actually that's what Paul would say to us if we are feeling tempted back into sinful patterns, into bad habits, into destructive behaviors. If we're feeling the pull of the world, of colleagues or school friends or other friends, people who don't know Christ and just want us to join in, say, don't be so uptight, just follow the crowd. Paul says, that's not you anymore. You know better. You know Jesus, who saved you and raised you and brought you into God's family. You are a new person, he says. God has sealed you by his Spirit. He has given you good works to do. He's given you gifts to serve him. So don't go back. Put off the old self and put on the new. You're a new person. You see, so that's the principle. It's all about God's work. But how does it work out in practice? Well, in lots of ways, but Paul's really interested in one sphere of life in particular, that is in the church, relationships in the church. Remember that the church is a real focus of God's plans. God has a plan to reconcile people to himself and to reconcile them to one another. And therefore, the church should be a living expression of that, those people who've come together through Jesus. As we saw in, I think, 2 weeks ago, unity in the church is very, very important. Should be one of our highest priorities. Just remember chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're not to let anything threaten our unity as members of God's family. And therefore, Paul now spells that out in a number of key areas, addressing particular dangers that could come between us. And in almost every case, he applies the principle of put off the old and put on the new. And I'm going to cover this bit under three headings, three areas where we need to watch out for danger. So the first is this: watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, we hear children say. But of course, we know that it is not true. It is not true. Words can do immense damage, but also words can do great good. And it's very clear in this passage that what we say to one another within God's family really matters. So verse 25, look, each of you must put off falsehood and instead speak truthfully to his neighbor. And then notice the reason, for we are all members of one body. See, there's the gospel basis. We're one body through Christ. As verse 21 said, we've come to a knowledge of him through hearing the truth. Therefore, we should be truthful with one another. Falsehood, untruthfulness, lying is part of the old self, the old life. The world, our world, is full of lies, isn't it? Wherever you turn, you can't get away from lies. In the media, advertising, politics, it's everywhere in business, twisting the truth to make the deal, exaggerations to secure the position, half-truths used to oil the wheels, to avoid admitting our mistakes, to present ourselves in the best possible light, and in our personal lives as well, all over our lives. Pick up on one thing I mentioned earlier, consider how many lies are spun around people's use of the internet. Our world is full of lies and falsehood, but it can have no place in the church, in the family of God, because of what church is. God has brought us together as members of one body. We're profoundly united, and we're to enjoy that unity. There should be a real closeness about our relationships, a growing intimacy between us that we share. Well, it takes time, but it should be growing, that intimacy, as we love and serve each other. But just like in a marriage, if we lie to each other in church, that intimacy will be destroyed. Lying always has a corrosive effect on relationships, because relationships are based on trust. If you can't trust what somebody says, how can you share life with them? So God says to each one of us, get rid of it. Get rid of the lying, the falsehood. That's part of the old self. That's not you anymore, he says. Root it out, the exaggerations, the half-truths, the small deceptions, the false excuses. Get rid of them. Instead, speak truthfully to one another. Now, it's easy, I think, in a way, to think about the stuff we need to get rid of. And if there are things on your mind now, you'll know the stuff that's got to go. But maybe we need to think a little bit about the positive side. What does it mean to speak the truth to one another? Well, will we tell one another if we are struggling? Will we be honest with each other? Or will we always say, oh, I'm fine? If someone needs to hear a word of challenge occasionally, a hard truth, will we love them enough to speak up? If we've made a mistake, will we own up to it? If we've wronged someone, will we confess and seek their forgiveness? See, we need to be a people who speak the truth. There's more on the tongue here. Look at verse 29, something else to put off. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths. That is, our speech should be free from anything harmful. No abusive language, no coarse joking, no slander, no gossip. The word for unwholesome is used elsewhere to refer to decayed trees that produce rotten fruit. So in other words, nothing rotten should come from our lips. But instead, he says, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. So we all know how words tear down, but do we think on the positive side about how our words can build up when we get together? Thinking about clothes again. When you get ready to come to church on a Sunday, I don't know how much time you put into thinking about what you wear, and I'm not going to ask. But let me put this in your mind. All of us could do with imagining that we all have to put on one of those, you know, those kind of utility belts that tradesmen have, where they sort of put it on. It's all got kind of loops and pockets where they can put their different tools for their trade. And I say it'd be helpful to imagine you're putting on something like that, because when you come to church, you're supposed to be a builder. You're supposed to be a builder, someone who builds up other people. And the main way we build up other people is through our words. You know, so often we think little of what we say. But I was just imagining the difference it would make if I came to church praying, Lord, help me today to use my words to build people up. So is there someone I can welcome, I can greet and welcome? Is there someone I can thank for the way that they serve? And not just the kind of upfront things, but all the sort of things that are done quietly in the background. Could I thank someone for that? Could I encourage someone who's maybe very new to a role? Could I volunteer to help somebody? Is there somebody who's going through a hard time to whom I can listen and then say, I will pray for you, and maybe even do it there and then? Could I share something that has encouraged me from God's word so that they might be built up as well? Could I remind someone of one of God's promises? Our words can be very significant, very significant. I think verse 30 underlies all of these instructions. Very striking. It comes after this bit about words. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You know, when our words cause damage to others, it grieves the Spirit of God. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Don't do that. Paul would say, you don't need to do that. That's not you anymore. Jesus has changed you. He has saved us. He's united us. We should be different in the words that we use. We can build each other up. So watch your tongue. Second, watch your fingers. Watch your fingers, verse 28. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now again, you can hear the call to put off and put on, can't you? The thief should stop using his hands to take from others, but instead use them to work so that he can share with those who are in need. Taking hands are to become giving hands. Now, it's maybe tempting to gloss over this one. You might be thinking, oh, stealing isn't a particular danger for me. But we do need to remember that this covers everything. This would cover everything like exaggerating expenses, ripping off someone else's music illegally. For students, plagiarism, that's a big one in the student world. Claiming benefits to which we're not entitled. Failing to give back things that have been lent to us. In each case, we're taking something that doesn't belong to us. It would include not paying for things we've signed up for at church. You know, meals or books we've taken. You know how it is. Often in church circles, you don't have a kind of cash box. We have a bowl. Just sits there on a table at the end, a little note next to it. And if you've not quite got the full amount, it can be tempting to think, oh, never mind. I'll just put something in. I need to be very careful of that. I think it's very easy in church life to have the mindset, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's only church. But, you know, there's one thing I think we're learning in Ephesians is that Paul would never say that. He would never say it doesn't matter, it's only church. Because he's shown us how church is what matters most to God in this world. He has saved them. He has saved the church through the death of his son and united them under Christ for his praise and glory. So it's a scandal when we fail, when we sort of take from one another. We steal from one another in any way. If there's something we need to put right there, then get on with it. But again, let's see the positive side. What should be the hallmark of the person created in Christ who gave himself for us? We should be generous. We should be generous people, people who share what we have with those who are in need. It would be great for us to think about how we can do that. How can I share what God has given me with those who are in need at the moment? So watch your tongue, watch your fingers. Finally, watch your temper. Watch your temper. Look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Nigel hasn't just flounced out, by the way. He's going to let Sunday Club know that they're joining us soon. In your anger, do not sin. Not all anger is wrong, is it? Not all anger is wrong. The kinds described in verse 31 are wrong because we're told to get rid of them. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. It's right to be anger about sin, exploitation, injustice. But even if our anger is justified, the question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with your anger? Because it can very quickly lead into unhelpful things. Malicious thoughts, the desire for revenge, the opportunity for slander, get your own way back, nursing resentment in the heart, hardening your attitude towards the other person, just the desire to knock that person down rather than to build them up, which is what we should be about. So if you're angry about something, what Paul would say is, if you're angry, you're in dangerous territory and you need to think straight. You've got to put off the old person who would take everything personally, make it all about them. Remember, God has made you a new person. As he's brought us to himself, he's united us to one another. We're not to let these things come between us. So act quickly. Paul's got some practical, quite well-known advice on this, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. If you're angry with your Christian brother or sister, then sort it out today. Sort it out today. Don't sleep on it. Probably won't sleep anyway. Don't let things fester. And again, notice how serious this is. Look at verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's striking, isn't it? Now, it might seem a bit over the top to say that, but I'd like you to think of this question. If you were the devil, how would you try to ruin the ministry at Barkham Church? And my guess is that he would try to break the unity for which I praise God, which we enjoy. And Paul suggests that anger, resentment, wrongly handled, could be his best way in to break our unity. And how easily that can just break up relationships and break up trust and just cause huge divisions in churches. I've seen it myself. And so we need to sort out things quickly. We need to do it lovingly. We can't let things fester and grow. I do wonder whether this is a particular challenge to let's face it, mostly a middle-class church, that when we're offended, rather than sort it out, we bury it. I think that's what we do, or we tend to do. Or at least we try to. We try to bury it. We kind of hide it behind a smile, and then we manage the situation by basically avoiding the other person. Now, I think that is very middle class, but it is not Christian. It is not Christian. It'll only lead us away from the kind of intimate relationships we should be enjoying. No, the Christian way to deal with offences is verse 32. Look at it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If there's something that needs sorting out, sort it out. Speak to the other person. Ask for forgiveness. Be reconciled. And if you need help, then come and seek help with it. It is so important. But do you see, it's the gospel that underlies it. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, if I really understand just how much God has forgiven me despite my offences against him, well, how can I withhold that forgiveness to my Christian brother or sister? So Paul sort of wraps up. And as he says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, being different is really about being like God, being made more like him. As his children, we are to bear his likeness, living lives that demonstrate his love. So what's Paul saying to us today? What is God saying to us today? He's saying, well, be different because God has made you different. Put off the old self and put on the new, all that that God has done for you in Christ, changing you, making you alive, uniting you with others. And then watch out for those danger areas. Watch your tongue, watch your fingers, watch your anger. Let's love one another as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, you will know us and you will know the areas where we need to respond to what you have said to us today. You'll know the things where we need to change our attitudes, where we need to put right what has been done that's wrong. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that because it is all about you. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed us, that we are different in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have united us. Help us to enjoy that unity and not let anything come between us. Help us, Lord, to depend on you for the strength to change. And we ask that not for ourselves, but for your glory. And that people might be attracted to you because they see the difference that you make. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.